Well, I have to be honest with you. I don't believe that I was prepared to preach after what I just saw. Christianity is a serious, serious thing. I had a hard time, I think, at times when I was a boy, sorting that out, that the same faith, the same belief that we expressed when I was a child by releasing balloons up into the air as part of a Sunday school promotion, balloon launch. How many of you ever did one of those? I had people, by the way, ask me, why don't we do a balloon launch? Well, apparently the Federal Aviation Commission now has a bit of a problem with balloon launches. We would pass out a pencil to somebody on a given Sunday who had a birthday. And so there was a lot of fun. There were campaigns, and those things were not bad, so do not misunderstand me. But I had a hard time connecting that with things that I heard from other countries. I heard from the time I was a boy about missionaries who gave their lives to preach the gospel in other parts of the world. I found myself at times, it's the kind of kid I was. I was a strange kid. Can we just, you didn't even know me. Can you take that on the basis of faith?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Thank you. I read encyclopedias when I was a kid. And so I was a complete and total unadulterated geek. That is what I was. And I guess some people now would say that I had the soul of an older man at a younger age, even though I was a kid as well. I would find myself reflecting. I would find myself looking about the church and asking myself, now, what I am looking at, is it really connected with what I'm reading, for instance, in the book of Acts? Is it truly connected? And there were just a lot of times when I thought, I don't get it. I don't see that kind of a connectedness at all, because here in America, Christianity was a dominant religion. It cost nothing in terms of the mass culture to serve Christ 50 years ago. It costs something now. I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, you know, we have so few real believers now in comparison with the way it was a generation ago. And I have said, and I will publicly say, I beg to differ. Thank you. The lines are much more clearly drawn between genuine and biblical Christianity and what I guess I would call cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity has been dying in America. Christianity itself is alive and well. Faith in Jesus Christ is alive and well. We sometimes wonder about the other guy. We wonder if others share our belief and share our view and the depth of it. What I find is that it's enough more difficult now to serve God in this culture that few people do it simply because they want to appear to be respectable. How many of you had figured out that people don't much care about respectability anymore? You know, that goes back probably a generation when people would say, well, yeah, you've got to feel free to do your own thing. And so they were breaking out of a conformity that is no longer really present. And so today, in Upper New York, if you are going to live a Christian life, you're going to be distinctly different than the people around you. And so I guess there are forms of persecution that I see coming in America. I see persecution coming down the tracks. I mentioned that the other day in a Bible study, may have mentioned it in two different Bible studies, because it was on my mind. I would not be at all surprised if before I retire from active ministry or die, whichever of those two things would come first, if I would end up having to spend some time in jail. I would not be surprised by that at all, because I understand what the direction of the country is in some very critical areas. The time may well come when someone will come and they will demand that I do a wedding of a particular type, and I will say, no, I will not. And we will be threatened with suit, and I will say, no, I will not. And someone perhaps would say, well, it is now a criminal offense, and I would say, I don't care. And there are a handful of people, those who don't know me well, who would probably say, well, you know, if it actually came to that, you don't know what you would do. I know what I will do. I have no doubt as to what I will do. I will do what I've done every day of my life for the past 40 years. I will serve God. And so I want to share with you, and I'm going to share now fairly quickly, about what it is with martyrdom that has been a powerful, powerful influence in the life of God's church. Because martyrdom is nothing new. Martyrdom goes all the way back to the very earliest days of the church. And it's not just an action. Martyrdom is not just something that happens. It's a spirit. It's something that people at times have the spirit of martyrs who are never asked to display it. And there are others who suddenly are confronted with great danger because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look in the book of John first, chapter 12, beginning at verse 24. Just four verses, three and a half verses, actually. John 12, verse 24. These are the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, before I continue reading in the book of Acts, I'd like you to consider a certain thing with me. I've had many people who have said, the grace that the Father gave the Son when he was on the cross to be able to say, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. That grace he was able to give to him because of his divine nature. No human being, no one who is not the only begotten Son of God, would be able to have that kind of strength and that kind of grace. And yet, well, we'll just read. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now, up to this point, what we know about Stephen in the book of Acts is that he was one of seven lay people who were selected by the early church to become an elder of the church. There had arisen, the Bible says, a murmuring among the widows, and the Hebraic widows were receiving all of their food. And the Grecian widows felt that they were being discriminated against because of an ethnic discrimination. And so this was becoming a dispute. They brought it to the apostles. The apostles prayed about it, and they shared with the people this. They said, you know, it is not appropriate that we would be, the idea was, dealing with this matter. Seek out from among yourselves seven people who are full of the Holy Spirit and of good report, and we will turn this matter over to them. The Bible says people were pleased with this, and then it names the seven. And Stephen was one of those seven. And so we know that he was considered by the people there to be full of the Holy Spirit and of good report. And so this is the man that God's word is speaking of. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Now, I would like you to stop for a moment and reflect with me on this. In the name of God and in the name of holiness, then, these men have stirred people up and created dissension. They have lied. They have produced false witnesses. They have taken an innocent man to court on a trumped-up charge, and they have done all of this in the name of God. Just, if you would, allow that to soak into your spirit at some point. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I, by the way, have heard that once in my life. Sally, back in Michigan, said, "I was looking at the platform as you were preaching, and there was a halo around you." And I thought, that's the first time in my life I've ever heard anyone say anything like this. I grew up with three older sisters. They didn't see anything angelic about me. And now we see the first verse of chapter 8, because now, in the intervening verses, Stephen has preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's responded to their allegations by talking about the fact that it is you who have rejected God. It is your fathers who stoned the prophets. You are coming, in other words, out of a line in terms of your heart and your terms of understanding that has produced nothing but evil. And the Bible says they began to gnash their teeth at him. I don't know, as we Americans gnash our teeth well. Do any of you even know what gnashing of teeth really means? Could you do that for us? I'm not sure I know exactly what is meant by the gnashing of teeth, but I do know that there have been a handful of times in my life that I felt absolutely outraged by something that someone said. Have any of you ever had that experience? Outraged, I say, outraged. And what they learned here, by the way, was that it's not all that easy to stir up a mob. And so, having stirred up the mob, they took Stephen to the place where they were going to execute him, and they stoned him to death. And Saul, who became Paul, was there giving approval to his death. But one of the things that Saul witnessed was Stephen, with a face like an angel, looking up toward heaven as he was breathing his last breaths, And he was saying, and I quote, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." And so if we would have the idea, well, only Jesus would be able to have that kind of grace, it is not true. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of God. Jesus was God. And so when we have the Holy Spirit, we are filled with exactly the same person that Stephen was filled with. We have exactly the same access to God. We have exactly the same power. We have exactly the same grace that has been given to us. And so we already really have within ourselves, if you will, the spirit of martyrdom. We already have within ourselves the ability of standing tall, if you will, in the difficult time, in the difficult day. Sometimes we don't think highly enough of ourselves. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. It all depends on how we think of ourselves. If we think highly of ourselves in the flesh, we're making a grave mistake. But if we think highly of ourselves because there is the Spirit of God within us, and we understand that He has all power and all things have been put into His hands, then we understand that there is a power and there is a force within us that cannot possibly be overcome. And so, Stephen's experience, it proves several things. Genuine Christianity is a real threat to those who oppose it. The surface phony version is not. The kind that doesn't result in people actually living in a different manner is no threat to anyone. If God's church simply goes along to get along, we'll be left alone. How many of you understand what it is I'm saying and agree with that? All we have to do is to tell people what they want to hear. All we have to do is to fall into line. All we have to do is comply. And if we comply, I'm quite sure we will be left alone. Because no one fears that. No one is especially offended by that. No one is especially offended. You don't have to worry about brother rising up against brother and neighbor rising up against neighbor and being in some kind of a problem for your faith. All you have to do is just don't have a faith. Just don't have one. Simply, again, say within yourself, I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm going to take the easy road. If someone puts a gun to my head, I'm going to say, hey, whoa, wait a minute, no need for that. We can talk about this. Well, do you believe? Well, what do you want me to believe? How many of you have ever met a true yes man? Yep. Yeah, I don't know what the fuss is about. I'm all for whatever you guys are for. Yep, whatever the majority says, I'll be okay with that. Whatever you guys think is gonna just smooth things out and not cause any ripples in the pond, I'll go along with that. Now some people, I got to say, they are no men. And that's not all that good either. but a yes man, someone who just really has no conviction. I shared with a group of men the other day. Perhaps I've shared it. Forgive me if I have. My father, several years after I had become a lead pastor, asked me about the man who was my lead pastor when I was a youth pastor. I knew he had a reason for asking. Now, my dad can be very, very incisive. My dad was one of those guys, his eyes were like lasers. And he had very powerful eyes. And he might, for instance, in some kind of a situation, say, now look me in the eyes. And when he did that, I mean, there was an intensity, there was an intelligence, there was a formidable aspect to my dad. So Dad was asking me, he said, what do you think about, and he named the man, and I looked at him, and I thought that I might be evasive. I've been honest with people lately. I've said, if you ask me a question, you will get one of two things. You will either get the truth or you will get an evasion. Well, I'll admit it. There are times that I've wanted to dance around certain things, and so you might see me at some point wanting to dance around some difficult truth, but you will get the truth. And so Dad looked at me. He asked that question. I looked at him, and I said, I was always loyal to that man. To which he said, that's not what I ask. Okay. Well, Dad, you know that saying that you can't die on every hill? Yes. I said, I don't believe he's ever found the hill he's willing to die on. Stephen did. The family that we saw in the video, they did. There are hills that are worth dying on, literally and figuratively. Stephen's experience proves that martyrdom is rooted in absolute integrity. When Stephen was asked, when he was dragged before the Sanhedrin, what on earth was he going to say other than the truth? He knew the power of Christ crucified. He knew the power of the Holy Spirit. Is he supposed to deny what it is that has become a part of him? I could no more, at this point in my life, deny Jesus Christ than I could look at the sky, if you asked me to, and say that it was any color other than blue. The grass is green, and the sky is blue, and there are certain things that are the truth, and we know they are the truth, and they are a part of our reality, they are a part of our existence. How on earth could one deny what one knows to be the truth? Now, you may deny what you don't know to be the truth. You may say, well, whoa, I'm not that certain of it. I was being honest Tuesday, I think it was. It was Tuesday or it was Friday. I was being honest. I said, I won't die for every single thing in the Wesleyan discipline. Now, I'll live for it, but I won't necessarily die for it. There probably are a few things, and if you came and said, will you die for paragraph 452, some item B, I might say, well, let's talk about that. Let's find out just exactly what's there. Nope. but I'll die for Christ because I know who he is, and I know his power, and I have experienced him, and he is as real in my life as you are. He's as real in my life as my wife is. He's as real in my life as my father was and my mother is. I know God. And because I know him, how on earth could I deny what I know to be the truth? Well, Stephen's experience proves that God has great grace for those who suffer for Jesus. I'll admit it, when I was a kid, I'd think about those scenarios. You know, this kind of thing would have scared me to death. I might have gone running out of the church, you know, crying and saying, I don't want to get martyred. That was when I was a boy. That was then. This is now. I now know that God gives great grace. I now know, again, that there is a power in God that is undeniable. I have experienced that power. Stephen's experience proves that God can be trusted, and sometimes I believe it comes to this, that he can be trusted to know how best to invest our lives. There were times when I was a younger man when I would worry, I'm not going to be allowed to fulfill my destiny. I'm not going to have the opportunity of doing what God wants me to do. I have simplified it. I have come to a deeper understanding. I now know that God's hand of protection is upon me. And if someone were to strike me and take my life, if they were to do so tomorrow, God has ordained it. And if that is the case, then that is the case. I will go ahead because I have learned to trust God. God has a better idea of what to do with me than I have to do with me. I wouldn't have chosen to be a pastor. Well, I wouldn't. I would not have chosen to be a pastor, but I do remember the day several years after I was in pastoral ministry when suddenly it occurred to me that I was enjoying it. And I began to realize that I had indeed been created for that, and so God understood me better than I understood myself. Christian leaders need powerful prayer support, because the more a person has entrusted to them by God, the more God will require of them. And the more a person is had entrusted to them by God, the more Satan will oppose them. I'm trying to think of the demon spirit in the book of Acts, who was saying to the sons of Sceva, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but you I do not know. And I heard a wonderful message, probably been 25 years ago now. You know it was good if you remember it 25 years later. I don't remember sometimes what I preached last week. And Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I do not know. The title of that message was, Is Your Name Known in Hell? The more that you have entrusted to you by God, the more likely it is that you'll be required to suffer on behalf of others. You might say, well, I'd rather suffer for myself if I need to than to suffer for others. But the farther you go with God, the less you mean to yourself and the more others mean to you. Understand, the ladies were talking about that recently in one of their groups, and it's very true. When you are a young person, generally you are wrapped up in a spirit of individualism. That's because that is the culture that we are living in. But the more you grow with God, the more He draws you out of your individualism, and He draws you into community so that others mean more and you mean less. And the more you have entrusted to you by God, the fewer people will truly understand your situation. It's like the higher you go in Christian leadership and spiritual leadership, the fewer people you have who are peers. And so fewer understand. And so if you believe that you must have understanding from others to be able to function, you're going to have to come to the place where it's all right with you if God is the only one who understands. And the more you have entrusted to you by God, the fewer people will be able to provide comfort to you. And then finally, the more that you have entrusted to you by God, the more you will need to learn to receive comfort directly from God. And so that is the reality of brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. That's the reality of some of you. That's been the reality at times in my own life. But we need to understand that when we put our lives in God's hands, God will multiply the significance of our lives. God will use us. Jesus said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it will bring forth fruit 30, 60, even 100-fold. You may be tempted to say, well, I want to hold on to what I have in this world. You're not going to be able to. Eventually, it will be taken from you. It will be stolen, or it will be taxed away, or it will depreciate away, it will rust away. The thief breaks in, the moth devours, the rust devours, all of these things. And if that doesn't happen, then eventually you're going to die. And you can't take any of that with you. Just to reiterate something I have said a couple of times, because I really would like this part to stick. How many of you own your own home? No, you don't. you're only renting it for a while. You may be at a point where you don't have to pay the rent every month, but you don't own it, because eventually someone else is going to be living in that house. Had a man a number of years ago was told by the doctor that he had cancer, and it was not a good prognosis. And he said to me, he said, you know, one of the odd things that I thought about, he said, I was looking in my closet, and I was looking at my shoes, and I thought, someone else is going to be wearing those shoes. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would think less of this life and more of the life to come. That we would think less of ourselves and more of others, that we would cling to less and open our hands and release more, that you would just give us your grace and you would give us your power, that no matter where our walk of trust and walk of obedience would lead, that we would know that you are there with us, that the same one who walked with the Hebrews in the fiery furnace is still here today, that the same one who said that he would never leave us or forsake us is still here with us today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us grace to be able to minister to each other, that we might draw strength one from the other. But when we cannot do that, I pray that we would realize that we have a power in you and that we would remain connected to you in all things. Because, Lord, we believe that these days are rapidly coming toward an end. We believe that this present age is rapidly passing away, and we want to be different. We want to stand out from the world that we are a part of and shine like stars in the universe, because you have said we should. And so I just pray that you will give us that grace and give us the grace of being connected to others who already are suffering for their faith, in lifting them up and encouraging them. Thank you, Lord, for this. In your name, amen.